Well, it was early one evening that a young man, a very successful young man, took his brand new Tesla and he headed to an upscale mall on the far side of the city. He was going to buy his girlfriend a new present. He heard on the radio on the way that his usual route was shut down, and so he decided to sort of chance it and go through this really sketchy, bad, dangerous part of the city. He figured it was a better choice than taking the beltway that went the far way around and getting probably caught in a couple hours of traffic. So his shortcut took him into the East End. It was a place known for its gangs, drugs, seedy bars. And he had chosen a poor time to go there. This was the time when dealers and others who were up to no good started filling the sidewalks. So he's at a red light and suddenly finds himself in the midst of a gang battle. And in the midst of this, someone takes a shot at their enemy across the street and it ends up hitting him. So he cries out in pain, manages to pull over and park his car, this brand new car that he loves. He gets out and he starts seeking help. But in his weakened state, he attracts the wrong kind of attention. And so some young men looking for some easy cash come upon him. They notice his state. They notice the car keys. They notice the brand new Tesla. And suddenly he finds himself without a car, without a cell phone, without a wallet, and with a whole bunch of bruises. Now he's in really rough shape. He lays smashed and dirty on the sidewalk among the garbage. He lays there for what seems like hours. He's hopeful when he sees, he can't believe what he sees. He looks up and he recognizes this prominent pastor he's seen on TV is walking down the street. He cries out in help, but to his surprise, the leader crosses to the other side of the sidewalk and doesn't really even look his way. The pastor, in his defense, didn't usually walk this way, but he was called to an important meeting, and unfortunately it was in an unseemly part of town, a rough place. He wasn't used to this environment. He was hoping to be able to park right by the place of his meeting, but he had to walk nervously several blocks to his destination. And when he saw this man lying down in some trash 20, 30 feet away, he felt nervous. He felt unease. I mean, who knows what this guy was drinking or what he was shooting up to be in that kind of state. He might be dangerous. So just for security's sake, he crossed over to the other side of the street. He was already late for the meeting, and he didn't want any trouble, and he thought to himself, I'm sure the police will help this guy. Well, a little while later, a church-going lady walks by in a rush. She's recognizable by the big Bible she was carrying, and when the young man saw it, he thought for sure the sweet woman would stop and help him. He tried to call out, but she didn't help. Instead, she turned her face and quickly walked away, seemingly in disgust. You see, this woman had lived on the street for years. She had watched her neighborhood transform from a hardworking place full of good people to a place overrun by drugs and pimps and addicts. She had once been proud to live there, but now she lived in constant fear. So when she heard this young man call out to her, she was sure he would be begging for money, seeking to buy more drugs. She was tired of being constantly harassed by people like this. So she looked at him in disgust and hurried home to her little apartment, safe with bars on the windows and a good security system. She knew she shouldn't have gone out so late in the first place. Now, just as he was almost passing into unconsciousness, the young man caught a glimpse of this intimidating, very large figure approaching. He had a beard that was in two braids. He was covered in tattoos, and he had a jean jacket on, covered in patches from a notorious biker gang. He would have been afraid of this guy under different circumstances, but he didn't have any fear left, just need. He was unsure of what was about to happen to him. Now, this biker had parked his Harley. He decided to hoof it to the bar where he was going to relax for a few hours. It had been a really hard work week. He was looking forward to just forgetting his troubles, hanging out with some good friends, maybe raising a little ruckus. But as he neared the bar, he noticed this young man who looked like he'd been beat up pretty badly and had blood coming from his shoulder. And feeling sorry for him, he went over. And he gently felt his wrist to make sure he was alive and he was still breathing. He whispered, "Are you okay?" Not wanting to startle the man. Not really, the young man barely replied. So he said, "Let me call you an ambulance. You're in pretty bad shape." And the biker used his cell phone to call 911. He waited with the young man until they arrived. He paid the ambulance driver in advance the cost of transporting him. Told the young man to take his cell phone, to use it to call his mom, his dad, his girlfriend. Let them know where he's at and what's happened. He gave him a couple $100, saying, you know, hopefully this will tide you over until you can get your ID straightened out. Sorry this happened to you, man. These were real jerks. And so the young man left in the ambulance. He went to the hospital. He used his cell phone to call his family and friends, and afterwards called the biker to give him back his cell phone, asking, "How can I repay you?" He said, "Don't worry about it. There's still a few good guys left in the world." Now, this story is trying to imagine a modern-day version of the one we're coming to, and a story that you likely are familiar with. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It's at Luke chapter 10, if you want to start turning there. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a great example, by the way, of a story in Scripture that we know just well enough to be immune to its impact. When we think of a Good Samaritan, we just think of a person who shows unexpected kindness. We have hospitals named Good Samaritan Hospital. We have Good Samaritan laws. The two words in our minds seem to go together just fine. Good Samaritan, it's a familiar phrase. It's not shocking. But to Jesus' audience, as we're going to dive in this morning, this concept was far more shocking than a rough-looking biker who was headed to a bar helping somebody out. And as we read this story, my hope today is that we'll hear it in a fresh way, and it'll impact the way we view the people around us and even ourselves. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible with you, if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to pick up in verse 25. Again, Luke 10, verse 25. This is what we read. On one occasion, an expert in the law, that is a religious leader, someone who's an expert in the Mosaic law and all things in the Jewish religion, on one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, that's a really good question to be asking. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Again, he's an expert in this, right? So he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, if you were with us last week, this should be familiar. Last week, we looked at another interaction where some other religious experts were asking Jesus which rules or laws were the most important. And Jesus actually answered almost verbatim with what this guy answers back to Jesus. He seems to be on the right track, this man asking these questions. If you'll remember, Jesus went so far as saying all of the law and prophets hang on these two ideas of loving God with all of who you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. But sadly, as we continue on, we see that this religious expert, although things look good on the surface, may not get it like it appears he does. If you notice verse 29, if the conversation stopped in verse 28, this would be such a great interaction. But notice what verse 29 brings in another question. It says he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, we often just read right by that, but what is this question about? Why would you ask this? Why would you need to seek definition of who it is that's your neighbor? You see, this question is really about who isn't my neighbor. What are the limits of who I have to love and who gets to be outside of that circle? He wanted to justify himself, we're told. Well, what's he trying to justify? Probably he wanted to be okay with not loving certain groups of people, not considering them his neighbor. You know, like the people that stand against everything good, who live grotesque lives, who consider you an enemy simply because of what you believe. Surely, they would not be included in that category of neighbor. Now, before we look down on this guy, I want to be honest this morning. Might be a little uncomfortable. This is pretty much the human story. In fact, this is our story, more than we often want to recognize. We give names to our enemies to belittle them. This is true of every single war we've been a part of. The enemy always gets a slang term to devalue them and dehumanize them. Way too much, and it's become so normal, we almost don't notice it. In our political battles, this is constant. People name call. They belittle one another. They treat one another as enemies. If you listen to right-leaning radio or left-leaning TV, you will find very quickly, if you're listening, both sides have despicable amounts of name calling that go on. This demeaning manner in which certain groups like immigrants and others are spoken of in the mainstream should bother us regardless of our viewpoints on things, because they're human beings, just like you and me. And the thing, as I think about this and as I've been writing this week, is this hard reality that we face right now, that this justifying a lack of love, a lack of value for people we want to deem against us or opposing us, is this cancer that exists not only in our country, but within a whole subculture of people that refer to themselves as Christians. They get termed in various ways evangelicals. We see this in the mainstream, and it's become normal that if somebody opposes us, certainly they're outside the bounds of who we have to value and love. In all of us, in ways we choose at times, don't we, to put limits on our love, and we seek to justify it in various ways. Well, that person's just a jerk, or they were really unkind to me. I want to be really blunt. And I've said this before, and hopefully we're all in agreement here, but there's absolutely no place whatsoever for bigotry, for hatred, demonizing those who disagree with us or are different than us in the way of Jesus. There's none. There's no place for that kind of behavior for those of us who follow Jesus. And yet, don't we find ourselves at times, not so unlike this religious leader, seeking to justify our lack of love for those who we think oppose us or sometimes just annoy us, right? Let's be honest. As I mentioned earlier, sadly, after service, we may see this very thing play out down the street with two groups who have very opposing views, who have a history of fighting each other, and they don't like each other. In fact, one of these groups wraps their views in religion while at the same time hating and looking down on and sometimes even fighting the people who see things a different way. I want to be clear. There is absolutely no place ever for this type of behavior for those of us who follow Jesus. Whether it's, and this is a little personal for me, the star playing against our favorite team. Sometimes I don't like that guy. Sometimes I want to call him names, right? The person with opposing views, the person from maybe a certain country or of a certain faith, the guy down the street who plays ridiculous music really late at night and has five wrecked cars perpetually in his front yard. We want to limit our love, and we're not so different from this religious expert. I mean, Jesus, surely there has to be some limit, right, on who we love. You see, as I consider this and I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, I think this is a story that should lead us towards repentance every single time we hear it. It's not a feel-good story. It's a difficult story. It's a story about facing in to our own hatred and our own lack of love for others. This man asks, "And who is my neighbor?" Probably hoping Jesus will endorse the limits he places on love. And you probably know the story Jesus responds with, but I want to read it. If you're still in Luke 10, we'll continue on. This is how Jesus responds. He gives a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. By the way, this was a rough patch where people were known to be robbed. It's possibly the place mentioned in Psalm 23 is the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a wadi or a deep canyon that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Dangerous place to be by yourself. So this man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he's attacked by robbers. They beat him. They strip him of his clothes. They went away, leaving him half dead. So a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. This is another religious leader. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, that's a word that should shock us. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him, by the way, if he put him on his own donkey, he's probably now forced to walk, right? Brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii. This is a significant sum of money. gave them to the innkeeper, saying, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus poses this question. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied. Now notice what he doesn't say. Jesus did not call him the one who had mercy. He called him a Samaritan. Probably he's not willing even to say that word. So he says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And as we consider this story, why does Jesus need three potential heroes to make his point? Why doesn't he simply have the priest stop and show mercy to say, this is what a neighbor does? It's possible in the way this is told that the first two characters are at least in part passing on the other side of this road to remain ceremonially clean. Certainly the priest could do this so he would be able to continue in his religious duties. What matters about the hero being a Samaritan? Because that's what makes this story difficult. Put simply, the hero is exactly the type of person this religious expert wants to justify not loving. The Samaritans were, in all caps, bold, underline, hated by the Jewish people. They were hated, in fact, even more than their Roman occupiers by many. It's said that if you were to say the word Samaritan, you would spit in disgust. They were called dogs. They were dehumanized because they were viewed as not worth it, not worth anything, the enemy, the people who oppose the things of God. A little background on this. The Samaritans, when the Assyrians came into the northern kingdoms of Israel and demolished them, these people that are now later referred to as Samaritans, they intermarried with these Assyrian attackers. They settled in this place called Samaria. It's just north of Judea. They adopted the worship of the gods of the culture. And they fell into idolatry. And then when the Jewish people returned from captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they would not include the Samaritans because of this, because they thought they were unclean. So because of this, in return, the Samaritans then opposed the Jewish people. In fact, it's said that the Samaritans even poured pig's blood in the temple's area to make it unclean, and the building had to stop for a while as a result. Of course, that was detestable. The Jewish people believed they had polluted what was considered a holy place. And furthermore, the Samaritans even built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim where they would worship. And as a result of all of this, they were absolutely hated. Again, even more than the Roman conquerors. Most Jewish people, if they were journeying to a place on the other side of Samaria, would at great difficulty go around it rather than through it, because these people were unclean and they hated them. So Jesus portraying the Samaritan as a hero is incredibly shocking in a way that maybe we don't feel the impact. I've tried to think of a similar example. Maybe it's like an ISIS member rescuing a Jewish person or a Christian. He seems the least likely person in the Jewish mind to be the hero because their hate was equal to the Jewish people that opposed them. And yet it's the enemy who's showing mercy. Remember, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, central part of the Sermon on the Mount, said to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. This is central to living out the gospel message. In fact, I don't believe you can without doing this. The way of Jesus, again, has not only no room for hating people or devaluing people, regardless of their faith, their way of life, their opposition to you or me. But even more, it calls us not to be passive or tolerant of such people, but in fact to intentionally love the very people we might want nothing to do with. The gospel calls us to nothing less than that, and it is a high calling. We show mercy because God showed mercy. As we just celebrated and remembered in communion, we're told while we were enemies to God, what happened? Through Christ, He did the work and reconciled us to Himself. And in Christ, that's our example and how we're to live with the people around us. So I want to ask a really difficult question, and I'm asking myself this as well. It's been in my mind this week. Who are the individuals or the groups or the categories of people I least want to spend time with? Who are the people I want nothing to do with? What group irritates you or even seems gross or offensive? Because Jesus would call us to love them as our neighbor. There's no way around that truth. Jesus would call us not just to put up with them, but in fact to show mercy. I hope after this morning that when you hear the term Good Samaritan, it reminds you to reflect on your calling in Christ. Even more, I want to challenge us this morning that this is central to the way of following in Jesus' footsteps that we practice this kind of love. Now, practice takes action. Practice suggests we might not get it right the first time, but we're committed to growing. Practice is something that takes moving and doing. It might look like doing something nice for that really difficult person at work you want to avoid at all costs, or showing kindness to that really difficult person at school, right? Practice might look like bringing that neighbor whose behavior is really frustrating a plate of cookies, or even more, inviting them over for a barbecue to begin to know them and care for them. A little secret I've discovered, by the way, is that it's really hard to continue disliking people when you consistently serve them. It's interesting that as you serve people, your heart towards them so often changes. I'll tell you personally in my life, and certainly I have room to grow, my friends, but practice for me has meant intentionally building relationships with people who are very different than me. I go out of my way to do this. The past year, this has been part of how I've tried to respond to a lot of the division and hatred I see around me. I have friends who have really wild viewpoints, very different lifestyles. But love requires proximity. It's very hard to love from a distance. And so I intentionally seek to know people who see the world with much different viewpoint than I do. Practice also means turning off the radio or the TV when someone starts name-calling to make their point. I cannot underscore, my friends, how toxic it is to listen to that kind of thing. Because we begin to agree with it. And in doing so, we begin to look at people differently. And it erodes the very nature of who Christ has called us to be. And so it seems like a little thing, but I would strongly encourage you, if there are voices you regularly listen to make their point, have to name call, please stop listening to those voices, because it's toxic. It's training you. It's helping you practice the very opposite of what Christ has called us to. By the way, it means there's not very much stuff I can listen to on the radio, and I drive in silence a lot or listen to music. We overcome hatred not with hatred, but with love. We win our enemy not by overpowering them, but by serving them, by showing them Christ in the way we live. Paul, when he writes to the Roman church, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with good." It's not just avoid it. It's actually be so good that it's overcome. Proverbs 25, you may know this, says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink." Loving those who we formerly didn't and maybe don't want to is central to the way of Jesus. There's no way around it. Loving our enemies rather than opposing them, in fact, is the way of Jesus. That is the example. That is his life. And so this must be an everyday practice if we're actually to succeed in following the example of Jesus. And I will share, this is difficult. And if I'm not on it all the time every day, I slip right back in. You know why? Because culture's going the opposite direction. It always has. It seems more blatant maybe sometimes, but now, but if we're not actively practicing the way of Christ, we get caught in the current that's going in the other direction. We don't stay neutral. This interaction in Luke 10 begins with a question about finding life. It's a good question. It leads to a shocking story, the shocking example of love and mercy. And don't miss the simplicity with how Jesus closes the story. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Again, the story of the Good Samaritan is not a feel-good story. It's a challenging story that calls us to repentance and calls us to love where it's difficult to love. It's a story that reminds us of our own need, our own shortcoming, again, our need for repentance. That idea of repentance, by the way, isn't just feeling bad about something. It's to actually go in the different direction, to change behavior, to do a 180. This is a story that's central to understanding our calling in Christ. So friends, this coming week, I would lovingly challenge us to have eyes to recognize the places we devalue people and to repent of it, to ask God to transform us in that and from that. I would challenge us this week to find some way to practice, to go out of our way intentionally to follow the example of Jesus, to love and serve those who even might oppose us, to have eyes to see everyone as a child of God. This is what Jesus calls us towards. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as people of need. We recognize our own shortcoming. I certainly recognize mine. And yet we so deeply desire to show Christ through our lives. And we recognize this morning that that requires a very difficult kind of love that we don't always want to practice. We ask for you to give us new eyes. We ask for you to help us to treat even the most difficult and oppositional people with respect and love. We ask you by your Spirit to convict us of places where we do anything less. Because we want to show Jesus through our lives and we want to honor you. Even now, I just ask that you would give us a sense of maybe there's an individual, a person that you would call us specifically to this week to show love to. By your Spirit, would you just sort of jog our minds? And would you give us the courage and the obedience to love that person? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.